Standing, if you will, let's turn in our Bible to Hebrews chapter number 1. And while you're turning, let me say I'm thankful that I am on the winning side. I love that song. Amen. And I was thinking as we sing it, some folks need to pick a side. Right? They say they're saved, but they're still living like they're on the other side. And I think, amen, I think Jesus saved. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? Amen. I believe that Jesus came to save us from our sin. Amen. Brother Ricky talking about watching something, listening to something, the fellow's arguing, and he's saying, of course he's an atheist, and he's saying the problem with these religious people is, he said, they're infatuated with sin. His point was, they're making too much of sin. Well, sin is the issue. Right? It's what will keep people out of heaven. Right? It's what will put people in hell. Right? And Jesus came to save us from our sin. Isn't that what the Bible said? How many? All our sins. That's right. He came to save us from all our sins. So I appreciate that. Thank God for His blessings. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 1. We started a couple of weeks back now on that, I think. I don't think it was last week. Time runs, gets away with me, to be honest with you. But we was looking at Hebrews chapter 1, looked at these first three verses. Really, we're going to read the first four. That's the sentence. And I'm going to go back and I'll say some more about it. I'm going to deal with these four verses. I dealt with these first three verses in an expository form last time. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to use this as our starting point and preach a little bit through the book sort of topically as I can on that. So if you will, let's read that responsibly together. Verse number 1, the Bible says, God, by the way, Hebrews starts like Genesis does. It starts with God. This is Paul, I believe, the writer of Hebrews, is writing to these Jewish people about salvation. And it starts with God. That's right. That's where salvation starts. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Jacob, for that prayer. Well, Brother Blue used to say, keep your Bible open. I mentioned that I'm not looking at this expositorily, but we'll be using the Bible. Amen. I said the other day that I heard that older preacher say that a young preacher asked him, how many points should a sermon have? He said, he thought about it, and he said, at least one. He said, I've heard some, I'm not sure, had a point. Well, it ought to have Bible in it, right? Amen. It ought to be a Bible sermon. And so that's what I want to preach. But we're looking at the book of Hebrews. And so as I looked at this, I mentioned three points that we'd be dealing with in this introduction of the book of Hebrews. And I said three things. I said we'll look at the author of the book, the authority of the book, and the announcements of the book. And I just sort of breezed through the author because it's not mentioned other than the word God. God did write this book. We don't know who the human penman was specifically, although I think there's very good clues as to who it was. And I think history pretty well has agreed as to who it is, even though there's some controversy maybe about that. I talked about the authority. I just a little bit about it. Since God wrote it, it's important. It has a meaning. It's been preserved, not only inspired, but preserved for us for this day. And then I went on to talk about the announcements and looking at those verses verse by verse, and great, wonderful things that are in these words. I thank God for it. The book of Hebrews, I call it the better book of Hebrews, because it's all about better things. Amen. And he goes over and over with that statement. Matter of fact, you see that in the end of verse number 4. He said, being made so much better than the angels. Man was made lower than the angels. Jesus took upon himself human form, which meant lower than the angels, but he's so much better than the angels. Amen. Better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. And we'll look in that eventually. But I want to go back to that, the author of the book, and I want to talk a little bit about that, if I can tonight, and Lord willing, the next Sunday night that we look at it again, I want to look at it. I think I've got enough for two sermons, particularly on this particular thought about this, the author of the book. Now, I mentioned that there is some controversy over it. Some people, because of what he said in to the Thessalonians, that he signs his name to every letter, though his name's not in this letter. But I mentioned the one argument, perhaps, for that is that at that time he had signed all of his letters. That doesn't mean that later that he might not sign a particular letter. And then there's some people that believe that it was written by different ones. I remember Brother Travis Clayton said, you can believe that Alexander the Coppersmith wrote it if you want to. Don't matter. It's the Word of God. Right. But some people believe that it was Apollos. Some people believe that perhaps, some even said Luke, and some have said all kinds of different people. Some people don't believe that it's written to the Hebrews. They believe it's written to Alexandrian Jews, and on and on and on. There's all kinds of controversy and things involved in that. But there's no name given as far as to the author from the beginning of the book or in the ending of the book. And I said then, it really doesn't matter all that much so long as we take these words to be God's words. I do believe that is absolutely true. But I believe, as most authorities do, especially those of the ancient past, that Paul is probably the author of this book. More than likely, your Bible is like mine, and the header says, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Is that not right? Almost all of our Bibles, that's probably what it says, that those words are not inspired. I understand that. And there, you know, if you don't believe that Paul wrote it, you're not going to hurt my feelings. We can go to heaven disagreeing on that. All right. And Brother Samuel, you say, just write it down. And when we get there, ask the Lord and he'll tell you I'm right. Amen. But that's what he'd say. I don't know about that. But in looking at the author of the book of Hebrews, laying aside maybe what you've thought, what you've heard, what you've believed, what you've read about the subject, let's look at the epistle itself and see if we can find some clues. I believe there's fingerprints of Paul all over this book. There are fingerprints of Paul. Now, when I think about the author of the book, there's two main points. I'm going to deal with the first one tonight. As I said, hopefully the other one in another night. There's it. First of all, the character of the epistle itself. The character of the epistle. And then secondly would be a comparison of the epistles. Paul didn't just write one. He wrote other epistles as well. Amen. And so looking at the character of the epistle is what we're going to look at tonight. And look at this book. So look for fingerprints of Paul. I'll start in chapter number 5, if you will. Look with me there. Hebrews chapter number 5, and the last three verses, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 12 through 14. The Bible says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, some of the controversy talking about that say maybe Paul didn't write it or maybe Paul did and say why that his name's not there. Some people say, well, he was trying to sort of fly under the radar. He didn't want the Hebrews to know that it's him. So what some people believe. They say because the Hebrews had such animosity against Paul, he had such a burden for them. Both of those things are true. But I don't think God's using a man that's trying to hide and slip the truth in deceptively. Right. Just throw this out while I'm here. These churches that say we're going to take the name Baptist off something. Now, we're going to still believe Baptist doctrine. We're just taking the name off because we don't want everybody to know we're Baptist. Listen, I'm not ashamed of who I am. And I don't believe God wants us to be deceptive about the issue. Right. The truth is, a lot of them have taken that name off. A lot of them ought to have taken the name off because they don't have Baptist doctrine any longer. But they're not only moving away from the name, they're moving away from the doctrine. And when I say Baptist doctrine, I'm talking about Bible doctrine. Right? If it's not Bible doctrine, we need to get Bible doctrine. Amen. But anyway, but here's my point. In saying that, I'm going to make several statements concerning that Paul is not, or the writer of this book, is not flying under the radar. He's not trying to stay anonymous and those people not know who he is. By reading what I just read, is it not obvious that he knows them? He knows them. He knows their spiritual aptitude or the lack thereof. He knows the fact that, as a matter of fact, he says, you're still babes. You ought to be teaching, but you're still a babe in Christ. So the writer or the author of this epistle obviously knew the religious history of the people that he's writing to. He knew the persons that he is addressing. He knew of the state of their arrested development. He said, you've not developed like you should have. You've not grown like you should have in these spiritual matters. Amen. He knows that a considerable amount of time has elapsed since they got saved. He knows they've been saved long enough, they ought to be further down the road than they are. By the way, most all of us, if we was looking at our scorecard or our report card, we're probably not as far along as we ought to be for the time we've been saved by the grace of God. I mean, we ought to go further. Amen. But listen, the fact that we're not where we should be does not mean that we don't pick up the pace and move along a little bit. We ought to do that. Matter of fact, we might ought to do it even more so since we recognize that. Amen. But Paul knew the fact that these folks have been saved. There's been some considerable amount of time that has elapsed since their conversion. And he says that they ought to be more mature than they are, and that rather they've got to have milk rather than strong meat. They're not ready for the strong meat of the gospel. Amen. Had a gentleman call me this week. I'm not going to give names, so don't ask me who this individual was. But a preacher called me, and he had been asked to go preach for another preacher that's going to be on vacation. And they don't know each other. I know them both. But they don't, and that's how I got involved. I didn't recommend either one, but they asked me about reference, all right? So here's the story. This preacher is going to be on vacation, and he calls this other preacher that he's been recommended by another man. He calls him and asks him to come down there. And so when the man says he'll come, then he says, all right, let me tell you, don't preach on this, and don't preach on this, and don't deal with this. And here's what the preacher told me. He said, I may have never even thought to deal with those issues till he tells me that they're off limits. Right? And so he asked me, what should I do? I said, I don't know, to be honest. I've never had that particular issue come up in my ministry, and thank God I haven't. Amen. But the point is, you got to find what God wants, right? But I've got to question it. Why would a pastor call a man that he don't trust? And why would he lay out some guidelines about those things when he's afraid to deal with it? Of course, and that's what he said. He said, I'll deal with those things. And I said to him, I'll be surprised if he deals with those things. Because if he don't want somebody else dealing with it, it's probably because he's not dealing with it. Just to be honest with you. But, so Paul knows about him, and he says, you're not where you should be. You're not ready for the strong meat. Apparently that pastor doesn't feel like his people are ready for what, if he thinks that's meat. I don't know if he thinks that's meat or not. Amen. And let me just throw this out while I'm there. Some people have the idea that the meat is the convictions and standards. And all. That's not meat. That is carnal. That is kindergarten stuff. Right? The strong meat are the doctrines of the Word of God. Amen. And Paul talks about some of that moving on to perfection and some of that things going along in that. But he knows where they're at. So it's obvious to me that he knows them. Now, hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll say Paul said that, whether or not you believe that was Paul, I don't mean to say it, just how I think it. So that's how I say it, all right? I preach what I believe, amen. I believe that's what you're supposed to do, preach what you believe. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2. See if this doesn't sound familiar. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Does that sound almost identical? Now here's what I'm going to say. There's nobody, I don't know of anybody, that has controversy that Paul wrote that in Corinthians. But why does it not stand to reason that if we don't know who wrote Hebrews and this sounds almost identical, that there's probably a good chance the same man wrote both of these texts? I think that's right. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I understand that's just assumption, but I think we can assume on some good standing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse number 20. Paul's speaking about children again and brethren. All right, he said, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So Paul is saying to them, you need to grow up. There needs to be some growth in your spiritual understanding. Amen. Amen. So I say again, it looks to me like the same pen wrote these. Now go back to Hebrews, if we will, and we'll look at chapter 6, the first three verses. We read the last three of chapter 5. Look at chapter 6 and the first three. All right? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now here's what I want you to notice again. The author here is no stranger to the recipients of this letter. He easily ascertains where they are and how they need to move. Right? He knows where these Hebrews are at doctrinally, and he insists upon them that he wants them to mature. Amen. To move on into maturity. Amen. And he says, if God permit. Amen. My point here is to show that although no name is given, the author of this book doesn't seem to be straining to be anonymous. He says, I know where you're at. I know where you're at. He knows them and is probably well known by them. Amen. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Again, he's obviously aware of what they've done. Right? He knows the works that they've done. He knows their past labors. He knows their present labors. He is aware of where they are on, I would say, God's timeline, on the graph chart of life, spiritual life. He knows where they're at. And he says God knows and God is not unrighteous. God won't forget your work. And then he uses a phrase that only Paul has ever used in the Bible. Your labor of love. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. Amen. So he's talking about a labor of love. He knows what they have done. He knows what they are doing. God knows, but he also insinuates that he knows. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will, verse 32. Chapter 10 and verse 32. I'm moving a little quickly maybe, but I hope that you're seeing what I'm saying and what I'm trying to show in these texts. Verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fat of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Now hang on a minute. So he said, I know where you're at, and you know where I'm at. You're known to me, and I'm known to you. Amen. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Amen. So once again, I say the writer of this epistle is known to be very familiar with the past and with the progress and with the present of these Christians to whom he's writing. They are familiar with his imprisonment. They're familiar with those things. He knew about their persecution once they'd been converted. And we understand that. Being saved in a Jewish home, then the family would shun them. The family would count them as dead. They say that the Jews, even today, if one of their relatives becomes a Christian, they have a funeral. They pronounce them dead as far as they're concerned. They're dead to them. Because to them, they've left the faith of Judaism and they've gone off on some renegade faith. But the truth is, they have become a fulfilled Jew. Amen. By coming to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he knew about their persecution when they'd been converted. He knew the fact they had been a spectacle. People had been watching them. People had been mocking them. People had been looking on them is what he's talking about, that spectacle. By their reproaches and afflictions, that's what he uses there in the scripture. By their approaches and their afflictions. And by the way, look at it if you will. Verse 32. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. That's where I get the word spectacle. Both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, look at this phrase, while you became companions of them that were so used. So here's what he's saying. Not only, I know about your past, and not only were you afflicted because you were converted, but you were afflicted because of the crowd you started running with. When you went with the believers, when you went with the Christians, then you associated with those religious leaders, if you wanted to look at it that way, those men that were preaching the truth. When you associated with them, then you became afflicted. And Paul said, I know about that. I know about it. Amen. And then he makes this statement. He says, you helped me in my bonds. You helped me in my need when I was in my bonds. For you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joy for the spoiling of your goods. In other words, you gave unto me. You helped me. You took things that you could have used to help me in my time of affliction and in my bonds. Now, you don't have to turn, but that is a phrase that is a favorite of Paul when he talks about in my bonds. Write these down. Just write these references down. Philippians chapter 1 verse 7. Verse 13. Verse 14. Verse 16. All those in Philippians chapter 1. Here's another one. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. Philemon, of course, chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 10. And then again, right here in Hebrews 10:34, Paul talks about in my bonds. Now, Peter was in bondage. John was in bondage. Right? But neither one of them ever wrote about their bonds. They don't talk about their bonds. But Paul does as a favorite topic. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? Well, whoever wrote all them writings that Paul wrote might have wrote the book of Hebrews. Like to me, amen. All right, chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 4. I could read the verses previous, but we'll just pick up verse 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Here's further evidence that the writer was aware, he was cognizant of where they were. He knew. He recognized. where they were. He knew about the strife that they had entered into, and he knew the limit of that. He said, you've had trouble. You've been in a fight, but you haven't resisted unto blood. Right? My point is this. The writer here is not some anonymous being that they don't know and that he don't want them to know who it is. He's letting them know, I know about you. Amen. I heard a preacher say this years ago, and I never forgot it. It was a revival meeting in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. We went there in 88. Isn't that right, Melissa? 1988, I believe. They had a 9-week revival meeting with Brother Sammy Allen. Started out as a 1-week meeting, went for 9 weeks, had over 100 people saved. They'd run about 400 on Friday nights when we was there every night after we got in on about the third or fourth week, and we was there every night except Tuesday night, which was our prayer meeting night. And we'd go and the house would be packed and God was moving in that place. Well, the next year they scheduled Brother Sammy again, only he didn't come. Two things Brother Sammy's well known for. Well, three, being late. And I may have learned that from him. And extending meetings, or else just not showing up because he's extended the meeting he was in last week, right? And so Brother Sammy wasn't there. You know who preached the revival meeting? Their pastor did. Brother Junior Dawson was the pastor. Brother, and this is what I remember, brother, we went. We didn't know Brother Sammy wasn't going to be there, and we went. And I'm glad we did. Brother Junior's up preaching, and I remember he said this. He said, some people think a pastor ought not preach his own revival. But he said, nobody knows where the dirt is better than the old broom. And he said, we're going to have revival. We're going to have to deal with the dirt. Amen. And I appreciate it. Well, here's what I'm saying about Paul. Paul's saying, I know where the dirt is. I know what you've been through. I know how you should be. And I know where you are. I know what you have faced and I know what you haven't. I know the limits of what you have encountered. So I believe the writer of Hebrews was well known to them. He knows exactly what they've suffered and he knows the limit of it. By the way, they're still suffering, but he said, you've not resisted unto blood. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 3. You see another reference to bonds. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So again, he references his bonds, I think showing us that's probably Paul. And he's telling these recipients to remember their fellow Christians that are in these bonds. And here's how he said, remember them, as bound with them. That's similar to what Paul said in the book of Romans. If you will, turn over there, hold your place here, go to Romans chapter 12. We studied through the book of Romans. We saw this verse. I want you to see it again, and you'll notice the connection. Looks to me like who wrote the book of Romans could have very well written the book of Hebrews. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Are you there? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That sounds a lot like, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Amen. Enter into their labors. Enter into their, by the way, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That was written by Paul as well. And again, I'm not taking away that those are God's words, but we recognize the human pen that he used in giving us those words. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 13. Look, if you will, in verse 18 and 19. I hope this is not tedious to you. I hope it's helpful. My plan is next time is to not stay in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to compare Hebrews to other books and look at some of the other writings that Paul said a little bit more and compare these books. But right now I'm looking at the character of this epistle itself. So chapter 13, verse number 18 and 19. Here's what the writer says as he's in it. Pray for us. By the way, how could they pray for him if he's anonymous? You can say, Lord, help that fellow, whoever he is. Right? But it would be a lot more intelligent prayer if they know who they're praying for. And they know what he's going through. Man, he's already said you do. All right. But he said, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, notice this. He is not trying to remain anonymous. He said, I want you praying for me. I want you knowing about what I'm going through. Amen. And they had to know that in order to pray for him intelligently. But he also says, pray that I'll be restored to you. That means I've been there already. Right? He's been there. He's met them. They've conversed, communicated before this. And he says, I want to be restored. Why is he not there now? Apparently the bonds. I'm hoping to be restored to you the sooner. In other words, pray that I get out of jail and get out of jail quick. Amen. But his point was, he said, I want you to pray for us that we would be there quicker. So they knew who he was. They knew where he was. And they know why he was not with them. They know all those things. It's not some anonymous person. Another interesting statement here in this. Look at the first three words of verse number 18. Pray for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25 is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25 has only four words. Brethren, and then the same three words that he had there. Pray for us. That's Paul's writings. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So what I'm saying is Paul had a tendency in his letters many times to write and end that writing as he's closing out. He's saying to them, pray for us. Paul was not one that thought he was too big to be prayed for, that thought that he didn't need people praying for him. Paul recognized his need of prayer. Amen. And the writer of Hebrews apparently recognizes the same need. Now, those statements in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians both say, brethren, pray for us. He doesn't say it that way in this text. He just says, pray for us. That may not be precise proof that Paul wrote Hebrews, but it is interesting that no other writer said it that way. Peter didn't say it that way. Luke didn't say it that way. John didn't say it that way. John didn't say it that way. Jude didn't say it that way. Just on and on. No other writer of the New Testament said it that way. And coincidentally, every time Paul said it, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Hebrews, every time Paul said it, it was in the last chapter of the epistle that he'd written. It's in the closing down of that writing again. Amen. So I see that as, looks to me like, evidence that at least could be that Paul is the writer of this book. Here's another fact. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. I want you to notice this phrase right in that. He talks about a good conscience. Do you see that? Be good to underline that phrase, by the way. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. All right? So you say, well, what is that? That's found only in the words of the Apostle Paul. That phrase is not only found in the writings of Paul, it's found in Luke's writings in the book of Acts, chapter number 21 and verse 1. But Luke is recording what Paul said in Acts chapter 21 and verse 23 and verse 1. Matter of fact, write these references down. It'll just help you look this up later. And we could take the time to do it tonight, but if you'll do this, it'll help you. Be homework, all right? Everybody's wanting homework for this weekend or this week. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Write that down. And then write this down. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. And then Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. But the phrase is talking about a good conscience. You don't hear much about that in today's society. Matter of fact, I'm not sure people have much of a conscience, let alone a good conscience. I'm not sure they have a conscience at all in some cases. I know they do, but that conscience can be seared. That conscience can be deadened and dulled by sin. Be darkened. Their evil heart can be darkened because of their unbelief. But Paul said, I want to have a good conscience. Amen. And I think that's good advice for us. And then here's one more. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 23. You can tell him it's because next to the last verse. So we've got to be getting close to the end. He says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he shall come shortly, I shall see you. I said it's next to the last verse. I didn't realize there's 25, so I missed 25 so short. Verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he shall come shortly, I will see you. This is probably the most significant piece of evidence pointing to the Apostle Paul as a writer or the author of this book. Obviously, the author of this book is known to the recipients of this letter if they knew that Timothy was associated with him. If they knew that he was known to travel with Timothy. Right? Amen. He said, if he comes shortly, I'm coming with him. That's really what. So who was known to travel with Timothy? Paul. Paul the Apostle. Again, I'm going to give you a lot of references. You don't have to look them up now. You can use it for homework. Timothy is referenced in the Bible two ways. Timotheus and Timothy. Timotheus being the Greek form of his name. All right? Timotheus, he's referenced as Timotheus 19 times in the New Testament. Six of those times are in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 14 and 15. Chapter 18, verse 5. Chapter 19, verse 22, and chapter 20, verse 4. So, 19 times he's referenced as Timotheus. Six of those are in the book of Acts. 13 times are all in the writings of Paul. Romans chapter 16, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1, 19. Philippians 1, 1. Philippians 2, 19, Colossians 1, 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, and 6, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22. References Timotheus. Then he's referenced as Timothy 9 times in the New Testament. 7 times in the epistles known to be written by the hand of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, verse 13, chapter 6 verse 20, and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, Philemon 1 1. So all those, out of the 9, 7 of those are Paul's epistles. The other 2 are right here in Hebrews, right here in chapter number 13. Look, we read verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. So they knew Timothy. And they knew that the writer knew Timothy, was associated with Timothy. Then he goes on to say, he's set at liberty. And with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. In other words, this he not only knows Timothy, he's not only associated with Timothy, he travels with Timothy. All right, now the last time it's down there at the very end, not in verse 25, but below verse 25. Does your Bible have that little phrase that says, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy? Amen. So here's what I'm saying. All these times that Timothy is referenced in the Bible is in the hand of Paul. Now, I think it'd be good for us to stop right here. I've dug a little deep, and this is technical information that is not, we're not swinging from the chandeliers, we're not learning a lot of doctrines, but my point is this, I'm going to drive home. We don't have to have man's opinions about things. Let's look at the writing God gave us, and we can make our opinion by what God said, right? I can't say Paul definitely wrote this book, but I can say it sure looks to me like that God included and inspired and preserved some fingerprints that at least look like the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews. Amen. So I'll stop here. I'll say probably most confidently, if not assuredly, that the evidence points to the Apostle Paul as the author of the book of Hebrews. His name's not given for whatever reason that is, but obviously he was well known to the recipients. He was not trying to conceal his identity. Now, in conclusion, you say, preacher, what does that matter? What does it matter whether or not Paul wrote the book of Hebrews? Actually, it doesn't matter. But we took all this time to read the book that God wrote. We took all this time to study what God said or what God had the penman write that we could hear. Amen. And so my point is that is so that it'd be profitable for us that we are learning the Word of God and that we're gleaning from the Word of God and that we're getting the Word of God in us. Amen. 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 A lot of times people, the only Bible reading they get is what they read in church. A lot of people. Shame that it's that way. But that's how a lot of people are. And so it's good for us to read some of this together, look at it together, and think on it together. Amen. My purpose for running these references, taking this time, is to familiarize us with this book. Amen. Familiarize us with it. I run a lot of references. I don't do that for any other reason than I feel that's how God has led me to build my sermons through the years. But I think it's good for people to know when the preacher says, for example, turn to the book of Ephesians, they don't have to say, is that Old Testament or New? Right. When he says, you know, turn to the book of Romans, well, does that come between Matthew and Mark or is that somewhere on else in the Bible? They know where those books are. You say, well, I'm not familiar with them. Get in your Bible and turn with us and do your best. You say, I can't keep up. Do your very best and you'll catch on after a while. It'll be helpful to you. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I believe it'd be wise for us to ask these questions. What we're looking at is New Testament doctrine. What's the New Testament doctrine for? Number one, that you be saved. Number two, that you grow in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews is written about that, that people might be saved and that they might grow, they might progress, go on unto perfection for the glory of God. So I ask the question, are you saved? Are you growing in the Lord? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And the time we've taken this evening, I pray you'd use it for your glory and that you'd help us to accomplish your will. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.